Good morning. Sound nice and strong today? I think, I don't know, it seems okay to me, but unless. So we will be, of course, be in Deuteronomy, and we're in chapter 13, which I plan to finish up today. Kind of as we get ready and turn there, then we'll open with a word of prayer. Beloved Lord God, we thank you on this morning that we can come together and be in fellowship and be united around you and united around your word. I thank you that you have enlightened us through your Holy Spirit. We ask that you continue to do that today and always. Continue to strengthen us in the faith and protect us from the things that would draw us away from you, and help us always, especially in these passages in Deuteronomy, to see you in your sovereign holiness and to really be reminded of how great you are as a God and how much we need a salvation that comes from you. Bless our time together. Bless this worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I do hope to finish up Deuteronomy 13 today. We'll be picking up at verse 12, but I again want to read all of 13 one more time because it's, again, as we've said, it's one extended thought, really, that's expanding on that first table of the law, our relationship to God, the first table of the Ten Commandments. You know, we've got the commandments to love the Lord our God, to have no other gods before him, to not worship idols, and to not blaspheme the name of the Lord by falsely using his name. And that's really a big part of what this false prophecy comes under, is using the name of God by attributing words to his name that he did not command these people to speak. Beginning at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor others have, nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end," you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known," then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true in the matter established this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of the open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, and in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. So our focus there is on beginning of verse 12 then, where they're seeing if there is, they hear of cities in Israel where they call worthless men. People have come in. They are the other Israelites. They've gone out from among you. So it's among the Israelites, and seduced the inhabitants of this city and trying to lead them astray. So they have to go determine the truth of the allegations, right? Go investigate, make sure it's true first about this false teachers or false prophets. And then they must put into effect the penalty of death, which we already saw, right? I mean, in verse 5 we have it, and you know, any false prophet needs to be put to death. But now the punishment gets extended quite significantly, right? It's extended to the entire cities that do it. And it's not just the prophets themselves. And the reason for this isn't, you know, it doesn't spell it out, but we think we can kind of see what it is that this failure of the citizens of this town to be obedient to what God has commanded themselves, right? They know that they're supposed to purge these people, get rid of these false prophets, these dreamers of dreams, and kill them. If they haven't done that, then they are in open disobedience to God. And also, most likely, some or many of them have been seduced by these people, and they are also following it. So they're worshiping these other gods. Otherwise, they would have gotten rid of them. So they followed them into idolatry. In either case, whatever the reason is, it doesn't matter. You know, it just says if they've done that and they've allowed it to stay in their midst, then the entire city is to be reduced to rubble, burnt to the ground, and everything in it. And this is very similar, right, if it was a Canaanite city, right? It's a pagan. They're treating it like a pagan nation or a pagan city and pagan people group that they're supposed to wipe out. It's the same judgment we read back in Deuteronomy 7. They're unrepentant pagan nations. Wipe them out. And it makes sense, right? If they're not worshiping God, then they're just like these pagan people. It doesn't matter that they're descendants of Abraham, right? It doesn't matter that they're called that they consider themselves Israelites. If they're worshiping other gods, they're not. They're not the true Israel, right? And then we also see that this reduction of the town to a ruin forever is kind of reminiscent, or you know, it's kind of foreshadowing of the city of Ai, for example, under Joshua's context, that, you know, they wipe out these cities. But when they're doing the conquest of the pagan nations, most of the time they could take all the goods with them. They were allowed to do that in most cases. But here you've got a greater judgment, and you see that it's probably because the Israelites had more light, right? They know God. He's been with them. He's led them. They've been given this word from God. So they're sinning against more light, and so the judgment becomes much greater. We see that in the story of Jericho, you know, that there's the man Achan who takes some things from that with him, and some idols. And then his punishment is it affects his whole family and all his livestock, and everything is destroyed. So that outcome was even more severe than affecting Jericho itself. So we've got this. So you see that God takes these things very, very, very seriously, and we should too, because God does. But we talked about how hard it would be to stone people, right, for a couple weeks, that it would be brutally difficult to stone people, and it no different for them. They struggled with it. We don't really read about it happening much in the Old Testament. And so what do you suspect happened then when these people didn't follow up on what God has commanded them to do? God punished them. That's right. His judgment came upon them. That's right. Because that's what he's doing here. God has judged this sin. Right? If they're following those other gods, God has, or he has said, this is my judgment that these people are supposed to carry out. They are to be the means of executing God's judgment on false teachers, idol worshipers, those kind of things. But when these people, these Israelites, won't be the means of that judgment themselves, then God has to step in and do that. And we see that in the history of the Old Testament, where God judges the nation of Israel. I want to turn with me to Jeremiah 23, and we can read an example. We kind of hear in the prophet Jeremiah, which is coming many hundreds of years later, Jeremiah chapter 23, and where these people haven't done that. They have been led astray, and we'll see a lot of language that Jeremiah uses here about false prophets and then the judgment of God that is coming because these people have been led astray. So Jeremiah 23, I'm going to pick up at 16. If you want to go back at home and read it, I mean, it's actually starts earlier in the chapter, there's some of that stuff. But I'm going to start at verse 16 and read through 32. So Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. It did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish the people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. I think it's words of Jeremiah that we could apply today to what we see around us. We've seen some examples of that. But, you know, you see him echoing back to the words of Deuteronomy of what these false prophets are going to do, repeating the ideas of dreams. And now we know that in this case, Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. So we have admitted that there are true prophets, but they're relatively infrequent in biblical history. And there's no doubt their words are true. So I want you to think about something. So we've had this judgment from God that he's commanded. He's telling the people to stone these people, and we've talked about it being hard. Justin, I'll ask you. So if someone broke into your house and you came home and they're brutally attacking your wife and kids, what would you do? Shoot them. Is your name Justin? You'd stop them. Yeah. And it, like David said, one of the ways might be to shoot them, possibly. That would stop them, usually. Yeah. Let's see. How about Mary? You came home, and the babysitter is taking care of some of the kids and some grandkids, and she's about ready to pour poison down their throats as you walked in the door. What would you do? Then stop them. Right. Right, we don't even have to think twice, right? In that situation, we would react instantly, wouldn't we? Of fear for their lives, right? How many thought a better answer would be to say, I love you, let me give you a hug, let me tell you about Jesus, right? That didn't cross any of our minds, did it? I don't think. I'd be surprised, right? I forgive you. No, right? Why not? Don't you love those people? Why not? David, you're not afraid to take a stand. Don't you love that person you're going to shoot? Right.
After that, you have to live.
Right.
It will penalize people
for their sin. Right. And that's what we see in Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy 13, we hear about all these false prophets. We hear about what they're doing. We see the judgment, which we agree stoning is gruesome and difficult. And we don't know, I don't think I could do it. I don't know if I love God enough. It's hard to say that, to do that, especially if it's my wife or my kids, you know. But that's God showing his justice, his righteousness. But it's also showing his love for everybody else, right? To turn to Matthew 10 with me. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. Says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? And my scenarios are coming into your house. You're afraid because these people, they're not killing you, but they're attacking the people you love physically. Right? They're going to kill the body. And we react like that. Right? In righteous anger and fear for their lives. Right? How much more should we react to people that are leading our families away spiritually? Right? How much more? The consequences are not our mortal life, the 80, 100 years we may get if God so blesses us, but eternity. Right? So thankfully, you know, thankfully, I said, I'm glad I don't have to stone people anymore, but shouldn't we stop listening to them? But it's even stronger than that when we think about this. I was thinking last week when Pastor Wilson was preaching about Jesus cleansing the temple, and we see the righteous anger of Jesus because people are being kind of held out of access to God. They're being, it's making it very difficult for them to come to God. He has this righteous anger of the destruction they are doing in people's lives spiritually. And we should have the same thing. If we have people bringing false messages into our church, into our families, and into our own lives, and we recognize it, we should be angry. We should react like we react if somebody is breaking into our house and attacking our families. We should really be that angry because the consequences are so much bigger. And I know we just don't, I don't think of it that way. And we don't think of it that way. It's okay to have righteous anger in those situations. God is angry at these things. Jesus was angry, right? Jesus got angry at those thieves in the temple. He's not. He didn't just say, I see what you've done here. Let's have a big group hug, you know? The Pharisees and the scribes who were teaching works righteousness, he didn't say, well, we can just agree to disagree. He got angry at those. He called them a lot of nasty names. He warned people about them. Right, the Apostle Paul got angry at people teaching a false gospel. I mean, you read his letters sometimes, and there's a real anger coming out. You know, Peter and Jude denounced false teachers and false prophets in words that most of us wouldn't use today. They're pretty strong about those. So we need to get angry because we're losing this battle without even picking up our weapons. Right, the Apostle Paul, you know, in Ephesians 6, when he talks about put on the spiritual armor, you know, his imagery is of real armor, right? He doesn't say, pick up the gospel of hugs and the sword of the tissue that we can all cry into together, right? It's real weapons. It's a real battle with eternal consequences. And we have to really think of it that way. We have to really remember how important these things are, right? If not, we're going to lose. And that means eternal consequences. Now we have to make something really clear here, right? There has to be a balance. And David actually called it out perfectly. There has to be that balance of righteous judgment and executing that judgment where it needs to be and love for our enemies. Right? As David said, you know, we want to offer them the gospel and offer them forgiveness when there's repentance. But in the moment when they're doing wrongdoing, whether that's attacking our families physically or spiritually, fight first, you know, prevent the damage first, because what they're doing is wrong. And then continue to be open to offer the gospel to them. Continue to be open to offering forgiveness if they repent. Continuing to be willing to pray for them. That's not easy. These enemies are bad. I mean, think about it. If we were living in the New Testament church time, you know, if a man named Saul was coming to our house to take our women, our wives and children, because we ourselves are preaching about Jesus, we can fight that man named Saul. We could try to prevent him from coming and taking our families. Absolutely. But when that same man, you know, hears the gospel and is changed by it, and knows the real Jesus, becomes the Apostle Paul, then we have to welcome him to our homes, and we have to offer him forgiveness, true forgiveness. And that's hard, right? That's hard to do. I mean, I'm preaching that to myself because it's hard for me to do. It's hard for all of us, but we have to keep that balance, right? The world right now is wanting us to say there's a complete imbalance, right? You Christians, you're not supposed to judge anyone or anything. You're supposed to just love. Well, that love has no meaning. That love has no meaning if we're not protecting people from falsehood, right? It has no meaning at all, right? It's deadly serious matters. Now, not every week, thankfully, is going to be as heavy as the last three, but, you know, God puts this in here and has this punishment to be so bad because it's really important, right? It's eternal consequences. We don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We usually think about, well, what's going to destroy my soul? We usually think of Satan. But it's not, is it? It's God who that verse is talking about. Yeah, Satan's part, one of the means of leading us astray. But the judgment that this is being talked about here is from God himself. The righteous wrath of God for eternity. All right, so thoughts or questions, comments? Now, really heavy things always make everybody want to talk. I got a slide here. I have a quiz we might come back to. I wasn't sure if we're going to have enough time today, so I skipped it, but we'll go to, I got one more thing. We're going to check our, practice our discernment. Okay, so this is, I was in the airport this week and walking through the book aisle and picked this book up and looked on the back cover, and this is what it said. It says, this is a new book called Heaven Changes Everything, The Rest of Our Story by Todd and Sonia Burpo. Todd Burpo was the author of Heaven is for Real, which I think you've all heard of. Big millions of seller, and then the movie just came out recently. So here's what they said, this is on the back cover. There's so much to the story. Todd and Sonia Burpo's almost four-year-old son, Colton, made an unforgettable trip to heaven and back during the darkest, most stressed-out days of their lives. Times were tough, money was scarce, and the bills, frustrations, and fears were piled high. The story of Colton's visit to heaven changed their lives, and the book they wrote about it, Heaven is for Real, gave new hope to millions of readers. Second part here. Practical and inspiring, the short essays shed light on living with a miracle and the afterlife, each ending with a relevant scripture. Listen in as Todd, and for the first time ever, Sonia, from her perspective as a mom, show you how believing heaven is for real helps us survive hardships here on earth, including the death of a loved one or the loss of a child through tragedy, miscarriage, or even abortion. I'm going to go back to the first slide. Let's just start there. Again, we're testing our discernment muscles again. So what's wrong with this message? I don't know if you can all read that from the back. What's wrong? Very good. There's nothing there about how you actually get to heaven. That's probably the biggest link, weak right. Heaven is real. There's no Jesus, there's no God, but heaven is real. Yeah, Candy.
And that you can visit heaven and come back.
Right. Yeah, that you can visit in heaven and come back. That's right. Yeah. What are you going to say? Yeah, Joel. Right. It's absolutely attacking the sufficiency of Scripture, no doubt. And it's really a gospel. It's a false gospel, right? But you can have hope. Because this guy, this boy went to heaven and his parents wrote about it. So you can have hope. Now, we do know, we all agree, heaven is for real. What's also for real? Hell. Right? I don't think they spend a lot. I haven't read the books. I don't imagine they spend a lot of time talking about that part of it, because they're not talking about the way you get to heaven or in the ways you don't if you don't put your faith in Jesus, right? So the focus isn't on Jesus. It's not on the gospel. It's on a trip to heaven. There's not really any hope there of just knowing about heaven. It doesn't save you. Notice that it also implies a version of the prosperity gospel, right? It was the darkest days of their life. They were stressed out. Times were tough. Money was scarce. Bills, frustrations, fears were piled high. And those all went away when our son visited heaven. Oh, and we sold a book, which sold millions. That really helped with the bills, didn't it? It's out. Yeah, it's out. The movie's out. So, if they hadn't wrote a book, I'm guessing the bills wouldn't have gone away. Right? It's subtle, isn't it? But that's the prosperity gospel right there too. That if you believe heaven is for real and you're stressed out, well, the stress will go away. And maybe the financial troubles will go away. Right? Yeah. The second slide. The same thing. You know, this is practical. It's inspiring. I mean, what's practical? You know heaven's for real. Great. What's practical about that? If it doesn't lead you to Jesus, it doesn't help you at all, right? Mormons believe in heaven. It's not helping them. Satan believes in heaven. Absolutely. He does. Is it helping him? Does Satan have a new hope because he knows heaven is for real? No. Right? No Jesus, no gospel, right? And so a lot of people are reading this view of heaven, missing out on God, missing out on Jesus, missing out on the true heaven, hearing effectively a false gospel. And they don't fear the judgment of God. Right? There's nothing in there. So it's just dangerous. All right, any last thoughts before we're going to just massively switch gears, because the Scripture switches gears on us. Right, the only way just believing in heaven helps you through the hardships is if you believe everybody goes there, right? You can say, well, this is kind of rotten right now, but at least I know I've only got so many years on this world, and then it's going to be perfect, right? There's some universalism. And we do have our hope in heaven. I mean, the Bible tells us to have our hope in those kind of things. But it's because we know our sins are forgiven. We know now that that's a truth to us that helps us. It's both and yeah, this is it's a universalist message. Yeah. Very good. So it's unfortunate, but basically everything we pick up today, you have to be pretty skeptical. It's so easy to scan through it and think and put on our, if they mention Jesus or God or heaven or anything that we think about, we tend to immediately think, oh, these are conservative, normal Christians that believe in the inerrancy, infallibility of Scripture and that it's sufficient for everything. You know, we kind of pack in our understanding and throw it on them, not recognizing that the vast majority of people are not there. And so We have to be very skeptical, and it's unfortunate, but that's what we have to do. And if we don't, then we'll see what happens. We saw in Jeremiah, the judgment is coming upon a whole nation because of their sin. We see it at cities that they're supposed to get destroyed because they don't have that discernment. They don't have that to keep that out. So it's dangerous. So, all right, let's move on. It gets much lighter now. Not easier in some sense, but much lighter. So Deuteronomy 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 20. So we're going to get into now dietary laws. Yeah, I know you've all been excited to get into those. They're so fun to read. After the book of Numbers, they're probably the most exciting things to read in Scripture. But they're important. And they're important, we know, because God put them here. And I think we can understand a little better after going through them why they're here. So Deuteronomy 14, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof split in two and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of those among those which chew the cud, or among those that divide the hoof in two, the camel and the rabbit and the shafan. For though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. The pig, because it divides the hoof but does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You should not eat any of their flesh nor touch their carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in water. Anything that has fins and scales you may eat. But anything that does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat any clean bird. But these are the ones which you shall not eat: the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard, and the red kite, the falcon and the kite in their kinds, and every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, and the hawk in their kinds, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the cormorant, the stork and the heron in their kinds, and the hoopoe and the bat. And all the teeming life with wings are unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat any clean bird. I'll just stop there. It goes on. We'll go through the rest of them, but kind of get the first flavor of the dietary laws. They're detailed. They're kind of confusing. They're kind of weird, aren't they? I mean, we can at least put that on the table. It's just kind of weird to think of these things. But let's go back to verses 1 and 2 and look at the context here. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So we need to see the focus in these first couple verses, because it's a clear transition, right? Those are the transition verses out of the talking of the false prophets we just finished with. And the focus is on God setting these people apart and making them holy, right? You are the sons of the Lord your God. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be his possession out of all the nations in the world. He's chosen them and set them aside. Right? You know, we know that he didn't do it because they were great in number or necessarily mighty. We know that he didn't do it because they were perfectly holy, right? Remember the golden calf? It took him a couple days to make a calf and start worshiping that, among many other sins that we've read about or you read about in Exodus and those things, right? So we know maybe they're not quite as wicked as some of the pagan nations around them. You know, maybe they're not sacrificing their kids, and so we would say they're not quite as bad. But is that good enough to be considered holy? Not even close, right? They're still wicked sinners deserving the judgment of God, but he has chosen them to be his holy people, right? If I pulled together 10 Christians off the street that you didn't know and 10 other people, non-Christians, and put them like in a police lineup or right up here, said, okay, pick out the 10 Christians. Could you do it? course not, right? Of course not. We don't look different. I mean, we don't look any different, right? They didn't look any different. These Israelites didn't look any different than the nations around them either. How about if I took those 20 people and I let you look at their lives for a while? You know, see what they do. See if they go to church, if they read their Bibles, you know, without letting you actually give them a doctrine quiz. But if you got to watch them otherwise for a couple weeks, could you tell which ones are Christians then necessarily? No, you couldn't. Right? Maybe a few of them. But often it's not readily apparent, is it? Right? We can look at a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness and say, wow, look at, they read and study their Bible a ton. They're out evangelizing regularly. You know, they have good, strong families that they show their love to. That looks pretty good, right? I think maybe they're the Christians. Again, if you didn't have the doctrine quiz, right? Or somebody who's a new believer who hasn't really gone very far in that process of sanctification, right? Their lives really haven't been changed that much. They're justified in the eyes of God. They're righteous in the eyes of God. But their lives, like all of our lives, are still sinful. Maybe even more so on the outside, right? You can't tell, right? And we've seen here in Deuteronomy that you really can't tell that these Jews are more holy than the people around them. It's not obvious by their behaviors. So, but God has made them holy. You couldn't do it. So as we move into this holiness code section, these dietary laws are part of it, kind of call it the holiness code, I want you to recognize that many of these commands are just going to be ways for God to make these holy people, that he has said they're holy because they're his, because he set them apart, make them look and act differently than the people around them. Simple as that, just to make them identifiable. Oh, they don't eat pigs. Those are the Jews that worship God. Things like that. It reminds the people themselves that they are supposed to be different than the people around them. Right? That their lives, their thoughts, are supposed to be different from their neighbors. And it's another way to protect them from being drawn away by recognizing that we're different. That they're in the world, but they're not of the world. The same thing we have to do. Right? We have to be in the world, but we want to recognize that we're different. Think back to the Garden of Eden, right? The first dietary law was don't eat from one tree, right? One fruit tree. It's a dietary law, just like we've got here. Don't eat these birds. Why couldn't they eat of that one tree? Was the fruit bad in and of itself? You know, Eve said, it looks great, right? It's delightful to the eyes. When she tasted it, did she like, oh, that was terrible, spit it out on the ground and say, now I know why God told me not to eat it. No, she handed it over to Adam. Here, take a bite, this is pretty good. Right? Was it poisonous in and of itself? Did they drop over dead from eating this poisonous fruit? No. God just said, don't eat that fruit. Because you're supposed to be holy, you're supposed to be obedient, I'm the sovereign Lord, I get to make the rules, but it's just a reminder it's obedient. So the first dietary law, it's not because the fruit itself was bad or harmful, it's just be obedient. Sometimes, and we read these dietary laws now, there's some things you may see that it makes sense from a health standpoint, maybe, oh, that's probably a good idea not to, you know, like shellfish. I could understand shellfish, if you're not careful in how you prep them, might be a bad idea, you know. But we don't have to find a dietary reason why God did it in these laws. God said so, do it. It sets them apart, right? Be obedient. It reminds us that we need to be obedient. It reminds us that God is God, that he's sovereign, right? And just like the Garden of Eden, it's not the fact that the fruit is somehow bad. It's just that God said, don't do it. It's a test of their obedience. It was to Adam and Eve. Sometimes it is here, but it's also for their protection so that they know that they are different than people. And it also helps the others around them say, these people are different. What makes them different? Why do they act differently? Right? It should be part of their evangelism in some sense. Those people are different. I want to know why. Right? Oh, they worship the one true God. This is the way that I can be saved. Right? So as we read through these laws, we don't have to necessarily find a specific underlying physical reason why to do it. We just do, God is God, and that's sufficient. And when people, these are the kind of things, I don't know why I'm pointing at the screen, it's not up there. These laws are one of the things they often get mocked today, right? Oh, you people, what, are you not eating shellfish now? I mean, these laws are stupid. I know, you know, it's so ridiculous. How could you worship a God that would make ridiculous laws like that? These people were obviously just ignorant and making stuff up. We don't have to be embarrassed. We can say, no, God sets his people apart, and he chose laws for them to be obedient to, so they would be set apart. That's fine. That's enough reason. Right? That's enough. God is God. Right? There doesn't need to be something else. So as we read this, keep that in mind, because otherwise, you know, we're going to just struggle. And it's like, why these birds? You know, why these birds not? There's, you know, okay, so a lot of these birds eat other meat. Well, maybe that's it. Well, I can think of a few other birds that also eat. I mean, there's always going to be places where these tend to break down. And we don't have to. God said so. That's enough. Right? That's enough. So, thoughts or comments? Yeah, David. Right. It certainly had, as far as preserving, in that when you have these laws, it keeps them set apart, and it makes them identifiable as the true sons of Abraham, because the Jews, the Messiah was going to come through the Savior. So it was saying that there is this group of people that God has set apart, and the real reason he set them apart is because the Messiah would come through them. So it'd be recognizable, the Messiah has to come through this people group. But now Jesus comes, and salvation is blown wide open to Jews and Gentiles. And now we don't need to have that distinction anymore, right? And so you're absolutely right. It does tie into that reason, but it's not so specific to, you know, because they're not eating the red kite, they're not going to all die in some poisonous thing that wipes out, you know, it's not something like that, right? The what? I don't know. Okay.
It's okay to eat sheep. So the pathogenic part of these laws doesn't make sense.
Right.
It's an excuse. There's something else. And we don't understand it because God doesn't explain it.
Right. It's one of those secret things that, but God said so, that's enough. There's a famous, well, no one's really sure if Luther said it, but a lot of people pass it on that Luther said, if the scriptures told me to eat dung, I would go eat dung. You know, because God said so. It sounds like something Luther would say, but it could be one of those apocryphal things that he didn't really say. But it's that same idea. God said, do this, do it. God said, don't do that, don't do it, right? Because God is sovereign and we're not, and we want to be obedient. So we're going to get into more of these. It's going to be things, but remember, this is all tied in. We're still actually talking about our relationship to God. This is still tied into that first table of the law, the Ten Commandments, of how we worship God. There are certain clean things that can be used in worship and not in worship. It's keeping these people as holy, as clean, so that they're appropriately ready to worship him as he is called to be worshipped. So it's all tied into that of the worship of the one true God. So, all right, bell rang, so let's close with prayer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved Lord God, we again just come humbly before you, reminded in these words of how you are so different from us. You are the creator, and we are the created, and that's a gulf that cannot be spanned by us. And thankfully, you look down upon these sinful creations, and you had pity on us. And you sent your Son while we were yet sinners to die for us, and so that we may have forgiveness of sins in the name of your Son, Jesus. And so We're reminded in these strange laws of Deuteronomy that you are a holy God and you have called us to be holy because you are holy. And so help us to be holy. Help us to be more like your son, Jesus, every day to be conformed into his image. And we do long for the day when you call us home, because we do acknowledge that heaven is most certainly real. And one of the great promises we have is that sin will be no more in our own lives when we're there with you. And we cling to that. And help us, though, to come to you daily in repentance for the forgiveness of sins every day, that we can continue to be persistent in fighting that fight of good faith and cling to you each and every day. And there may be some today, Lord, that'll be here that have not heard the message of the gospel or have heard it many times but have not come to saving faith. May they do so today through the work of your Holy Spirit. And let us help be the means of bringing that real good news to them. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.